So back to my speech. We have three speakers today, and so looking forward to hearing all of them. They're all quite different, and then we're going to end with ministry afterwards. So first will be Ed and Marge Duick from Belize, and then we'll have Milton come up after that. Just when they're done, come up, and we'll put the mic down here when you're done, and then Dwayne Lowen will be the last one, and then I'll come up after that. So let's give them a hand as Ed and Marge come up and share. I've known them for many years, and I appreciate them very much. They're doing a great work in Belize.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. It's extremely intriguing to see all the little people grown big. We used to be here and had our children here. I feel really old now because all my little Penner cousins are leading this church and others. Anyhow, I love the Lord, and I want to give a testimony about what we have experienced, or I have, and what the Lord has shown me. This year has been a very unique year for us, as I'm sure it is for most of you. So our children, Ronnie and Rhonda, were expecting a baby, and just before it was born, she died, the little baby. So that was totally, totally unexpected and very shocking and very sad for us. So I have shed many tears, and I had looked so much forward to helping take care of the little one and so on. And so in that time, I have been seeking God like no other time, I should say. We seek God over and over, right? But when something new happens, we seek Him in a new way. And I prayed and I prayed and I asked the Lord why. Sometimes people say you shouldn't ask why, but I think if we're looking for an answer from God, we can ask why. And He showed me a lot of things through that time. One of them, I felt so very clearly among all those questions I had and trying to discover how could we have prevented it, or who could have prevented it from happening, although we never really got an answer to why the baby died. But still, couldn't someone have at least, you know, detected something was wrong, and trying to find out who to blame and who to forgive and who to find answers from. One day I realized that it doesn't really matter, because the Lord's, Jesus's love for me and for our children and my husband is so deep and so intense and so all-encompassing. It's like I'm already drowning in His love. So what does it really matter? Not in the sense that He doesn't care. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that in every and any situation that we are in, no matter how, whether the baby lives or the baby dies, God loves. And that He would take us from where we are now to our next level or to the next step. Whether Ronnie and Rhonda now have one child or they have two children, what does it really matter? Because God loves anyways. His love is so deep that He always takes us from where we are into a deeper relationship, a deeper realm with Him. That is God's love for us. I know we have learned about God's love ever since we were little, but I think He wants to show us over and over, in whatever we go through, another layer, another depth, or another level of that love. I just it was really affirming or assuring to me, reassuring to me that in the end, I don't have to have all those questions answered, because I'm okay, because He loves, and He will always love not only me but also our children, Ronnie and Rhonda. Even if our one little granddaughter that we have, or that the little girl they have, doesn't have a sister now that she had hoped for. God loves, and no good thing will he ever withhold from those who love him.
Good morning. It is a very amazing opportunity to be back and seeing so many familiar faces after many years of residing in Belize. Just a quick short testimony of what was very helpful for me to understand God in a little different way. I was asking him, why is prayer so important to you? Why do we see it reiterated so often and repeated in so many different ways? Pray without ceasing and whatnot. We have so many indications that prayer is very key and very important to God. And I asked the Lord just a few weeks just before we left home, this one peaceful moment that I asked the Lord, why is prayer so important to you? And so I sat and waited, hoping to have an answer. And I don't even know why the question came up, but it did. So I sat and waited, expecting somehow an answer to that. But I have learned to live okay if the answer doesn't come in that session. It will come eventually because the Lord is faithful. He always answers prayers. But immediately the Lord allowed me to engage in what I would say is more of a realization than just exactly an answer. He allowed me to see what he felt instead of telling me. He allowed me to sense somewhat the presence of that excitement. So what it was is, after I had asked, it was as if he revealed to me what an amazing excitement it was for him, the thrill that just stirred him to motion. It was an excitement that came forth as I realized what it meant, and as he revealed to me in a greater way how excited he is when we on earth are able to tune in to the conversation that's happening in the Trinity. Because it says Jesus is interceding with the Father, and the Holy Spirit is. And to realize that if we will pick up on the vibes of what they're communicating and we start to speak that forth here in this realm, the amazing excitement that stirs his heart. He didn't say it in words, but this is what I perceived as I realized that if we pray, it releases him with such excitement. Imagine that back in Genesis, it says the earth and the water was separated because God spoke it forth. Imagine he is now looking for words. He is looking for a tongue to release. He's looking for somebody through which the vibes between the Trinity should be released on earth, and it can come to pass. And this morning, just a very simple illustration that might help to make it clear for some of us who are more like into kindergarten, like myself, I realized that we are so impressed with these huge truckers that pull these two trailers, and you know, he's got this nicest looking truck, all the details, everything is shiny, and such an awesome rig. And it's all about the driver who gets to do such an amazing job. But when we realize that he's got a double trailer pulling groceries and details into a distant city, imagine how many individuals, how many people will be directly impacted by the cargo he's taking. Realizing that he's probably bringing foods that will be distributed amongst 1,000 different people when that trailer is going to be unloaded at the grocery store, and people will be coming for days to picking up these treasures. It's not about just this one driver having a nice truck. It's about the thousands of people that will be impacted by the contribution. That's the realization that dawned with me as I realized a prayer language can be a contributor. It's not just all about this one rig. No, this one rig is going to impact thousands of people that I have no clue who it will be. Your prayers can have an impact to thousands of people and to thousands of generations, and you might not know until someday. So be a prayer warrior. Be a hero in prayer. Connect with the vibes of the communication that's happening in the Trinity, and be a person through which that is released on this planet. And I was really impacted by that and really blessed by that, to realize that God wants to use somebody to speak it forth into this earth. Even though it may hurt, even though, as my wife shared, it's painfully hurtful. Why would we say this? Why would we? There's so many questions rather than answers. But God wants prayer to be released here. God bless you.
Actually, I'm not done yet. So one thing that was very beautiful to me also in that season of grieving is how God is not responsible for the bad and the sad and the wicked and the evil that happens in this world. But the bad and the sad and the evil is still here. We cannot expect to live in this world without sadness or without grief or without hurt or disappointment. It happens. There is an evil one in this world too, but we don't fear him. We don't fear the evil one. It is in the sadness of this world that Jesus has brought joy. It is in the turmoil that we have here on this earth that he brings peace. It is in this darkness that we have here on earth that he is the light. And it is in the pain that we experience that he is the healing and the healer. So he is there. He is here. It is not wrong. It is not unexpected, so to speak, if something sad or something bad happens. No, it is in that time. It is for that that Jesus came. And that has been a great a peace to me, or a comfort or an encouragement. So bless you.
Thank you, guys. This is really humbling for me to be up here. I guess Irvin knows how truckers live a lifestyle of dispatcher giving you a call last minute, hey, can you do this? And we say, sure. We'll do another load. But anyway, I've been thinking about this for many months. And to be completely honest with you, I never wrote any notes down. Been wondering what in the world am I going to share. But I won't be surprised if I will see people leave the auditorium thinking, man, this guy was a sicko. Because I was. And so my headline here will say, you are not alone. I'll try and start off here. I'll be jumping in big steps here, but growing up as a young lad, I turned to pornography at a pretty young age. Sears catalogs. And then later on, porn magazines. Feeling like a troubled kid, not feeling like I was good enough, always living under peer pressure. And then I got baptized at an age of about 15. I forget what age I was, but out of peer pressure again. Not even really feeling like I was a Christian, but it was whatever, getting mowed to get baptized, so I got baptized. Lived in a lot of depression. My dad had a lot of debt in his life, and just watching him do his books every month, I could just feel the heaviness in the air. It was just depressing. So life went on. As we grow older, we men, we long to have a girlfriend. And I thought with having a girlfriend, life would be better. But it wasn't. Church life sucked. I was a member in a church, but I wasn't putting effort into church. But I was a member. Church went through a humongous split. Watching grown men fight and just throw comments at each other, I couldn't believe that this was church. I finally did get a girlfriend, but we were dating and we were very incompetent in each other. I was dating and trying to hurry through my dating time because I wanted to get married. I didn't want to lose my girlfriend. And so we got married in 1991, Lorena and I. But I brought my sexual addiction into marriage. Marriage was kind of good, but always lusting. I started driving truck shortly after we got married and just continued cheating on her. I remember so clearly, I had a day job and I was doing deliveries and pickups in Winnipeg. And prostitution was a real thing in Winnipeg. And I would literally take routes across town with Lorene sitting on the side. Just finding places where they'd be standing on the corners and wondering how beautiful they were. My dad always told me that masturbation was wrong, but he never told me why. And that frustrated me. It made no sense. I struggled with it a lot. I would have brothers from the church come and visit me, and I would quickly sweet talk and talk my way around things and pretend I was happy, and then they would quit coming. We have four wonderful children. Daughter, Kimberly, is the oldest, and three boys, Trent, Jason, and Kevin. We had all four of those children when I was basically living on the road 2 to 3 weeks at a time. And when I get home, I was so dead tired, I wasn't even present. Life was really busy for Lorene, and I was living a careless life, all I was worth. But by now, I think I had it figured out. I trained myself to just bury my feelings under the rug and not even feel. I was numb. Years went on, and my addictions escalated. I ended up getting a smart cell phone. And I told Lorena, I said, this is just so I can keep up with the sports. I want to be up to date with what's going on in the NHL world. But that was just an excuse. I had found out that we can actually get pornography on my phone and watch pornography. So I did that. And I wasn't even pretending to hide my secret life. Ended up chatting with women, sending money overseas, thinking these are women that care for me. I was looking for somebody to accept me for who I was. And during that time, we were struggling financially. We were struggling terribly. Lorene didn't even have enough money to pay for food, and this guy was sending money away. Everything I did was suffering by now. Everything I did just wasn't working. I was really frustrated at it. And just going deeper and deeper into pornography and sex. Lorene tried to encourage me to get counseling, but I knew I wasn't going to counsel because counseling was just people who wanted my money and didn't care. I was starting to get caught red-handed by my family, by Lorene, when I was sitting at home on the couch chatting with somebody else than with her or with the kids, and just turned into a really careless life. But she continued to warn me that one of these days, if you won't smarten up, we will move out and we'll let you be whatever you want to do in your life. And so one day, I come home from work, and the house was empty. Calendars, pictures, furniture. It even felt like pretty much all the food was gone. And I had the guts to say, perfect, now I'm where I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do. And so I don't know. I don't quite remember, but I think about 24 hours later, Jesus met me on my way to Damascus. He stopped me. I realized I had lost my wife. I had lost my kids. And it honestly felt like I would never see them again. I felt a huge loss. I didn't know what to do. I was laying in my bed. And I started to repent. I repented and repented. I wasn't even sure if this was going to help. But I had heard about prayer. Never really practiced it at all up to that point. I started to repent and just cry. I wept bitterly. That weekend, I called one of my foremen at work and I said, you know, this is what has happened to me, to my family. And do you have a counselor that I could see? I'm looking for help. And Lynn, my foreman, he said, you know, Milt, I have booked in a place in Seattle at an Everyman's Battle. And you're going. He said, I'll leave the tickets and everything up to you. I will stay home when you're going. And that weekend, I had coffee with numerous people. One of them was a church brother that I had always looked up to. And I told him what the story was, and he asked me, would you mind if I would go with you together? This way, I know we're going to be doing a lot of coffees after that, but this way we can go back and relate to the weekend that we had. So I went to an Everyman's Battle. That was a huge eye-opener to me. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. But there was a room of about 70 men who all were there. Either it was their last-ditch effort to make their marriage work, or they were actually coming for help. These are all sex addicts. And I couldn't believe that I wasn't the only one. It was crazy, the stories that come, that I heard. There was a lot of information. The speaker there warned us that this will feel like drinking out of a water fire hose. There will be way more information than what you can handle. And so the weekend went on. And Saturday night, I found myself still being the perfect hypocrite. There was this Red Cross exercise that we did, and I remember clearly I was sitting in the front row with my small group. We call them scrubs to this day. We're sitting all side by side. And we're supposed to all go up on stage and paint this stuff that we had trouble with, that we're struggling with. And I had not put anything on that board because I didn't understand the language that these guys were speaking. And so instead of not going up on stage, I went up on stage and grabbed this cup of red paint. And I went and just painted over somebody else's thing. That bothered me so much, I never even slept that night. In the morning, I got up and went for breakfast. And our group leader, he noticed that I was not doing well. And he asked me, "Milt, what's going on?" And I told him, I said, "I went and painted this thing over, and it wasn't mine." And but I was determined that if I wouldn't clear this up, I'd be heading back home. I would have ruined my weekend, and I wouldn't know what happened after that. So Bob Sklar told me, "Well, when we break out in our small group session again, we'll do that exercise in our room, and it'll be the same thing." And so I was able to clear that up, and man, did that feel good to just come forward, be transparent. So coming home to an empty house was gut-wrenching, but I knew I had to do business with God. It was all because of what I had done. That's why I was in those circumstances. I really learned how to pray, and I had miracles happen. I sometimes think it was because God knew this guy, he's finally repentant, and I'm going to let him know that I'm listening to his prayers. It was crazy, the miracles that happened. I would put hands on a cow that was bleeding, and 5-10 minutes later, she quit. I feel like God was determined that I'm going to keep this guy. He's for real. So I felt like I had changed. And later on, I heard people talking about how, "Man, who is this guy on the block? He looks different." But I didn't know what they were talking about. It was just Milton. I would be driving to work, and I would recognize people in the cars, which I had never recognized up to that point. And that's why I want to say that sin is blind, and I witnessed that. Sin is blind to the point where you don't even see people around you. God healed me from these secret sins. I always imagine what it would look like for for as a family to sit together in a living room and we could repent, we could talk about these things. That's how I envision this would all would be happening. And it never did happen that way. It happened in a way better way. I would be driving a house down the highway, and all of a sudden one of my boys would call me, and we'd just... we'd be weeping, repenting, talking about things. That's how relationships started happening again. It's painful. It's painful to this day to think of having two kids in California, one in Ontario, one still at home. But it all has to do with the life I lived. These kids went out and tried to find help the way way their dad traumatized them. I am thankful to this day that we can be together as a family. And one thing I'm not used to is when there's a little rumor out there that mom and dad are going on vacation, or adult kids want to come with. I don't know what else to share, but Romans 6, verse 13 says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." I have always liked this song. It says, I don't think I have quite all the words here, but like standing on the edge of a mountainside, I can feel the wind stirring, lifting me up high. I was born into freedom. I was made to fly. I'm standing on the edge of a mountainside. I'm bold, no fear inside. Spread my wings, open my life like an eagle, whose home is the sky. I'm gonna catch the wind. I'm gonna catch the wind. Freedom, to me, is like this. If you can imagine what it feels like for your wings to catch the wind and you're just sailing. I just so love the thought of freedom. My life isn't completely occupied with trying to cover up my tracks, hiding my cell phone, making sure nobody will see my cell phone. That is a very, very busy life, trying to cover up tracks. So I don't know if this testimony makes any sense, but I have really spent a lot of time with other men while driving down the road, listening to other men, and they're saying how their marriage is in ruins, it's never going to work again, and I keep telling them it is never over. It's never over until you breathe your last breath. And some of these men still have happy marriages again. And I want every man to feel the freedom that I feel. I can say God has truly saved me. And I'm free. I don't need to cover up anymore. Thanks, guys.
Good morning. I brought my water with me, just, you know, keep my... I mean, it tastes like coffee, but there's water. It's mostly water. Don't worry about it. My name is Dwayne Lowen. Some of you will know me well, and some of you might not have seen my face. I haven't been around much the last 2 years. I resigned as youth pastor here at Freedom Worship Center 2 years ago, right around, almost exactly, precisely. And I resigned under some very interesting circumstances. And today morning, I want to share a little bit about what was going on in my life and what is going on. It's a bit of a messy story, but I absolutely love Milton's line of "It's never over until you breathe your last." And I had seconds where I had to tell myself that pretty much every second. So anyways, let's reverse back to 2 years ago. I had a few years prior, I had sold my shares of a business, and I went and worked an hourly job. I switched a few jobs. I started working a job where I was a project manager, and I was working sales, and I was working as a draftsman. So I was kind of doing the work of three people 4 days a week, and then one day a week I worked as a youth pastor here at Freedom Worship Center. And so I was starting to feel really, really, really like a walking skeleton. It was the best way to describe it. I kept telling my wife, I'm like, I feel so empty. I have nothing to give. There is nothing. I am a propped up skeleton. I don't know how and when this will come crashing down on me. But I kept going. I kept staying propped up and kept finding ways to stuff down the emotions. Classic thing to do. You know, when it hurts, stuff it, get rid of it. And, you know, just like when you have a hot potato, you drop it. You know, you don't just hang on to it. So then, you know, you stuff your feelings. And with that, and then, so eventually I was, okay, I should see a therapist. I mean, I'm not doing that bad, but I should see a therapist. So I went and started seeing a therapist, a professional therapist, and she was like, she did a character analysis, and she's like, well, so one piece of advice I'll give you is that never own a business by yourself. Your personality will get so drained if you oversee people. I'm like, wait a minute. So I've been a business owner pretty much like since 26 years old. I have had employees. I've been in management situations. Now I'm project manager and sales and drafting. So I'll sell a house. I sold a house. I would then design the house. And then I would hire all the contractors to build the house. And it's not like I had a lot of experience in that. I came from the farm, so I had management experience, but I didn't exactly have a whole lot of house building experience. So I was doing all these things that were outside of my capabilities, and then also I was managing people, and I didn't know why I felt like so empty and propped up. And so then one day at work, the opportunity was such that one of my coworkers wanted to take over project managing, and he was like, I'll give you my sales portion of it. I said, okay, yeah, let's do that switch, whatever. I wasn't sure what I wanted, sales, project managing, and I wasn't believing my therapist yet. I was like, nah, I've done this all my life. There's no way that this is not my thing. And then when I had dropped project managing, I realized that, oh, that's like 2 weeks later, I stepped back into that role for 15 minutes just by circumstance, and I realized, wow, that's a lot heavier. Like, there's absolutely no way I can ever get back into that. Like my emotions were just on the verge of crumbling, but I was like, nah, I'm good. I can stuff them away a little bit longer yet. And there's always room for one more, right? And then one day I was crawling around under a house trailer and measuring things up, and I was going to do I was going to get an engineer certified foundation for it. And I started getting really nauseated. Like, I almost threw up, and I'm like, what's going on? I'm perfectly healthy. Like, I'm fine. And stayed nauseated for the rest of the day. I kept pushing through. Then, and I don't remember all the exact days, but this all happened within a very short period of time. So let's reverse just a few weeks. I realized that I just really was burning out and this was not working. So I resigned as youth pastor. There was no issues between me and leadership or anything. It was just that I couldn't hold anymore. And then God did confirm it through some very miraculous ways. And if I'd share all the stories, I'd get you guys to, you know, shut off your barbecues at home and we'd be here for a few more hours. God confirmed it in some very specific ways that, yeah, this was all right for us to step down. So we stepped down. And then a few weeks later, a month later, is when this nauseated situation happened. And I wasn't sure what was going on. It was weird. And yeah, I'd come home from work, and in the evening, I would not be present either. I was completely just done, and I had a very short fuse with my kids and with my wife. And at work, I'd be doing great. And I even didn't understand it. I'd go to work in the morning feeling great and interacting with people. And it was good. I enjoyed my job. I enjoyed interacting with people. But then I'd come home and I was dead. Like, I was dead. I was useless, basically. And so then my therapist was like, well, no, you're having all these superficial conversations during the day, and your character is set up for, like, deep conversation. You like to deeply connect with people. And by the way, the tests would show that you're very introverted. I'm like, oh, you're really getting everything wrong. Because, I mean, I was a youth pastor. I was with people all day. I was good at it. I enjoyed it. I'm like, there's no way that I'm an introverted person. I'm definitely more extroverted than introverted. So, anyways, time went on, and it just wasn't getting better. So she said, okay, well, eventually I started giving in a little bit, because I'm like, well, I mean, I'm paying a professional to tell me, you know, to sort things out, and I'm not listening, so, you know, it seemed like a waste of money. And so then she said, well, you know what, how about you go, when you drive home from work, you got 15 minutes, how about you just drive home in complete silence? I was like, no, that doesn't work. I need one of two things. I need to listen to metal, like heavy music. And when I say metal, I mean for reals metal, not Skillet. And sorry, guys, sorry for burst your bubble. That's not metal. Anyways, and so I would be listening to stuff just absolutely screaming the whole time, or I'd be really holy and listen to worship music. You know, let me focus on Jesus, and let me just, you know, do this all just right, and maybe I'll be a good husband at home. So I said, no, I need to listen to something, because if I don't, I crash mentally. It's not okay. You don't want to know what happens in my brain when I don't listen to something. And she said, no, that's the point. She said, if you listen to stuff, then you crash at home, and you're angry with your kids. I said, oh, okay, so the thought of driving in complete silence was just the weirdest thing. Like, I used to have a friend I would go see in Minnesota, and I would literally listen to the same disc, metal, Becoming the Archetype, so YouTube them. Good band, by the way. Anyways, so I would listen to this disc over, like, for, like, 2-3 hours, at least, like, maybe 7 times over. Like, just over and over and over, just metal screaming, and I'd be, like, I'd just be driving, and, you know, in my head in silence, but at least somebody was screaming for me. So there's all kinds of things screaming, but at least I had peace, you know. My thoughts were quiet. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to try this driving home in silence thing. So I started driving home in complete silence, and yes, I crashed mentally. But what was happening was I was all day just going, and then stopping for those 15 minutes allowed my brain to process some of that stuff. And so I became, I had far more patience with my kids, with my wife. So things improved quite a bit there in that way. So I realized, okay, I am overstimulating. I'm overstimulating. I thought worship music is peaceful, calm, you know, like I should be a calm person and happy person when I come home. And she said, no, even worship music, and she loves Jesus, by the way, this therapist, and even worship music is stimulating. She said, even happiness is stimulating. I was like, well, but, like, can't I be, like, really happy when I come home and, like, see my family and stuff? You know, like, well, isn't happiness a good thing? She's like, well, yeah, happiness is a good thing. So is anger. I'm like, wait, what? So that threw me off for a whole nother, that's another hour's conversation. And so with that, I started realizing, okay, there's all these things that are stimulating. So I've been stimulating myself all day mentally, and now here I need to take 15 minutes to slow down. Having said all of that, I had had years and years and years and years and years of overstimulating myself. My dad passed away when I was 17. I despised metal music at the time, but I listened to it to block out the pain of my dad's death. So I overstimulated myself so that I could forget about the fact that my dad died. He died of pancreatic cancer, so which is really messy, dying of that cancer. It's a very difficult experience, and very difficult for me to observe. Let's just put it that way, whole nother can of worms. And so now I had used overstimulation all these years, from 17 to 33, 34, whatever I was, to numb all the pain. And I thought I was pretty emotional person. I was pretty honest with my emotions and all that. And I was, but there was a deep pain that I was not willing to face. So I had that day where I got nauseated. And then after a couple days of that, it just would not go away. I was perfectly healthy otherwise. So I went to the doctor. He gave me pills. Nausea went away. And then about 2 weeks later, I was mowing the lawn. And that's when I can always think. And I had a thought cross my mind, something that happened that I had observed on Instagram. Curse Instagram. And so, but it was a difficult thing that I had observed. And it was difficult, but it wasn't that difficult. It was something you could forgive. But it got me. It absolutely got me. And my wife was like, "What is going on?" And I'm like, "Nah, I'm depressed. Don't worry about it. Like, I'm just, you know, just a rough evening. And I'll get over it." And she observed there was an extra depression. And my nervous system just came undone that night. Really, 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 really bad. So that was like later in the week. I went and chatted with my boss and I told him, "Okay, look, I am." Oh, and Clara texted somebody who was very familiar with burnout and depression and all that. One of her uncles who's highly experienced in these things and helps a lot of people with that. He said, "No, this guy is really coming undone. Like his guts, he's feeling nauseated for no reason. When the stomach starts getting involved that way, you know it's bad." And I'm like, "Okay, sure. Yeah, it's still tough." And but then I went and talked to my boss and I said, "Look here, I don't expect this to affect work, but I am having some trouble with my mental health." It was Stan Lowen was my boss, and I am insanely grateful for his response, even though he made things a lot worse in the moment. He was so understanding and so kind. The father's heart just came out of him of kindness. I would have much rather had a bit of a tough response, like, "Ah, no, we can muscle through this thing. You'll be fine. Like, we can fight this one through you, too. You know, you fought through your dad's death. You and your brothers, like, you stuck through the business. You took over the business, and you guys have been fighters. Like, we can fight this one through." That would have been my favorite response. But he was really kind and understanding, and I'm like, "Well, geez, now I'm getting no support to fight here. This is not good." And guess what? Next week, I was down to 20 hours of work. Like, I would get up in the morning, not wanting to get up. I would take some time, choose my clothes, get dressed. Then I would lay on the floor and cry for about 10 minutes. Then I would finally muster up the energy to go figure out my breakfast. I would go and figure out what I wanted for breakfast. I'd get it ready, fry the eggs and bacon, put it on the table, go to my room, cry for 10 minutes on the floor. I didn't even have energy to eat the food. Then I would still sometimes manage to get to work. And my boss was so kind to me. And he, in fact, sat and he shed a few tears with me. I'm just like, "How? Like, no, we got to fight this thing." But I was just not getting support in fighting this thing. I became insanely hopeless. I don't even want to go to all the places that I went to mentally, but I went to some insanely dark places. Insanely dark. The reason I'm not all emotional is that I am actually on medication to control my emotions. Like, things got very messy, and so therefore I now don't really feel a lot of emotions, not because I'm stuffing them down, so just an FYI. And then one evening I was laying on the couch. No, this was a morning pro. I'm not even sure, but worship music never worked for me after that. Like, I always, because I was a little bit angry with God, well, I was probably a lot angry with God, but we'd stuffed it down with a lot of things, right? And I would feel anger and pain if we would be listening to worship music. And so one day, I don't know if it was morning, evening, I was laying on the couch. Me and my wife were just sitting on the couch. I was laying down. She was listening to a very intimate worship song in the form of a music video. And I did not want to live, to put it very mildly. And a picture came to mind. I prayed, of course. My wife was praying for me too. And a picture came to my mind. 10 years ago, 12 years ago, whatever it was, me and my brothers, we bought a piece of land. to build a second barn on. We got a really good deal on that piece of land. But do you want to know why we got a good deal? We couldn't even drive a half ton across it, or a tractor. That's how soft it was. It was a useless piece of land. And so therefore, it was cheap, because it was useless. And we had an excavator. So first we tried mowing it. We're like, okay, now the sun's going to shine on it, dry it up. We'll be good. We'll be good. And so we got stuck with a tractor and mower. And then I came on there with an empty tractor to pull my brother out. And then I got stuck with that tractor. It's starting to turn into a country song, isn't it? And so the Massey got stuck, and then the Case got stuck, and then how does that go again? Anyways, and so one day Leroy was me and him were taking turns draining the property with an excavator. He sat at the edge of a swamp, and we would reach into the swamp and then pull a ditch, and then that's how we would start draining swamps. So one day he's sitting on the edge of a swamp, reaching in, digging, and he notices that... Like, and then he wants to back up, back away from the swamp. And swamps tend to be kind of fairly bottomless, so you don't drive a machine into a swamp. So he was sitting on the edge of a swamp, and he realized that he was stuck. There was no way he could move up. He tried to use his boom. He was that ground, like, we had 3-4 feet of mush. So I don't know how many of you have experience of getting an excavator stuck, but that's rather difficult getting one out. They really get stuck. So he was sitting there going, like, what am I going to do? So he remembered, he said, when he reached way into the swamp to pull a ditch, he felt something solid. He's like, I'm going to do something really stupid. He drove that swamp, that excavator full speed ahead into the swamp. There was no way out. He had felt something solid. He drove it forward, full blast. And guess what? The water was about yay deep, flowing, I think, over the top of the tracks. I'm not sure. But the excavator was like, it was bumpy. That's how solid it was in the bottom of the swamp. And then he was able to choose his way, and he was able to climb out, and was just fine. I was laying on the couch in extreme anxiety and pain and anguish and literally wanting to die and trying hard to convince myself not to go do something very stupid, feeling like absolute garbage, listening to worship music, and Jesus said, look, the way Leroy sat on the edge of that swamp and could not get out, I need you to stop fighting depression. I'm like, no, but I can't just give into this. He said, no, I need you to drive forward and lean into this thing. I don't know if I've ever done anything much scarier than that in my life. I've experienced a lot of scary things. I've experienced being robbed in police and, you know, some of those things, fairly scary. But this was a whole nother level where I'm like, well, but this swamp has depression. This swamp, this black hole I'm standing in front of has no bottom. I'm going to die. I'm going to do something really, really, really dumb, or I'm going to like get mentally ill and I will be useless for the rest of my life. God said, no, I need you to just lean into it. So I took that approach. I leaned into it. I was terrified. Darlene prayed with me and Clara, and she said, you know what, Dwayne, there, I see a bottom. There is a bottom. And I still struggled believing it, but I started leaning into it. I at work, I wasn't able to do sales anymore. I was down to 20 hours a week. I had a little family to feed. I was not making enough money to make a living. It was insanely difficult. And I would say today, sorry, I'm taking up so much time. Today, I would say from in my worst moments today, I'm probably 50% recovered. On my really good days, I'd probably say 80, 90% maybe. But I am not out of this thing yet completely. I feel like I'm still very, like some of you have noticed, you're like, well, who's this stranger? I haven't been to church in the last 2 years much. Like, I am maybe at like 30, 40% of the services because I still get overstimulated. Going to Winnipeg, I avoid the city, I avoid crowds. A lot, because it is, my brain is still not working the way I believe God has intended for it to work. But when I quit youth ministry, I said, I asked Jesus, I said, what do you want to do now? And he said, your relationship with Jesus has been public, which wasn't a bad thing. I was a youth pastor. But now I want to take this relationship private. I want to take this relationship into the closet. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. It has been an insanely difficult ride, an insanely difficult journey. Still is something that's very difficult. And I'm saying this because I know there's a lot of you here this morning that are just like, man, how am I ever going to sort this thing out? And there's today's Bible verse, I'll try to end it with this, I thought was so fitting to this. It's in the Message, and it's Old Testament, so it's violent, so don't worry about it. It's the Bible. Blessed be the Lord. Day after day, he carries us along. You could stop right there. If you're in a place where you're at the edge of that swamp and you're just like, man, I'm going to slip into this thing and I am gone. No, there's a bottom. He's our Savior, our God. He's God for us. He's God who saves us. Lord God knows all death's ins and outs. God is familiar with the ins and outs of death. If we make our bed in hell, he is there. That's the Bible verse, by the way. What's more, he made heads roll, split the skulls of the enemy as he marched out of heaven saying, I tied up the dragon in knots, put a muzzle on the deep blue sea. You can wade through your enemy's blood and your dogs taste of your enemies from your boots. I think that's a pretty fitting picture for how dark life can sometimes get. But God says he carries us, and there is hope. Your dogs will taste of your enemy's blood on your boots.
Thank you, Dwayne. So we've gone a little bit over time today. We've heard a lot. And I want to thank each one for coming up and sharing, Ed and Marge. I love about Marge what you said, that God's goodness shows in hardship. That is so true. If we want to separate those two, then we will have problems for the rest of our lives. And Edward, what you said about praying into what God is already desiring and doing, absolutely great to think about that, because then we're in alignment with his will, and there's no stopping. There's absolutely no stopping. And Milton, thank you for sharing. Thank you for being vulnerable, honest. I meet a lot of people who are saying, let's quit with all the show. Let's just be honest. People are desiring to be honest, because only there is freedom when we become really honest and admit and say who we are. So thank you so much for sharing that. Many of you will have maybe known some of his story. Maybe some of you didn't. But I think it's okay to share messy stuff in the church. It's okay to share some real stuff in church. If we pretend that all churches is good, holy, I don't think we're seeing the true picture. In fact, this is one thing that I've had to face in the last year, over and over again, is that life is messy. Life is just messy. Or faith is messy. It's not always consistent. Everything seems to be messy. And like Marge said before, we live in a broken world. And this broken world is messy, and it will always be. But in that messiness, God is real. And Dwayne, I had begged him to share a few things. He didn't want to. But I said, Dwayne, you need to tell the church what's going on, because you haven't been around much. You miss most Sundays because you say you can't handle them. And I said, you need to tell the church. The church doesn't know why you're not coming. And so thank you for sharing some of that. Again, life is messy. Reality is messy. And if we don't want to work with that, then there's no future. And so all of us have things in our lives that are messy, that are difficult, that are not easy. We don't see a clear future in some of the things in our lives. That's okay.